our way through the book. We're going to be starting chapter 15. When I started Luke, I was looking forward to chapter 15. I love that chapter. He's speaking to some Pharisees, some scribes, some religious people, and he's really making them mad. It's really fun to see this chapter. But he gives three parables. We're going to look at the first couple of them today. We're going to save the last one for next week. It's one of my favorite parables because it shows the nature of God. That last parable is fun. But we're going to look at it next week. This morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for these parables that Jesus told. Father, he told them as an act of mercy to help the Pharisees, to help the scribes understand that they needed to really see their spiritual condition in reality. But Father God, it helped we as who were born entirely into sin. It helped us to recognize how much you love us. Father, thank you for the true message of these parables. Thank you for the true message of you sending your son. Thank you for the true message of your heart toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father God, there is nothing in us that deserves salvation. Nothing in us that deserves to be called children of the living God. But you made that possible. It's not because of us and what we do. It's because of your Son and what he has done. Thank you for that gift, that precious gift of salvation. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, Luke, the physician, the only Gentile writer of a gospel, he has written about the life of Christ. And he has written about the first part, the births and of Jesus and John, and then the ministry that John had, and Jesus being baptized by John, and the reason behind that, what that showed. And then we saw the ministry of Jesus and the miracles and all of that. We came to chapter 12, and what we saw is the ministry in Galilee had ended, and he had gone into Judea. He was heading towards Jerusalem, and he will end up in Jerusalem probably a couple of months from now, in chapter 15. But he had given a warning. He had given a warning starting in chapter 12, a warning of judgment, and a warning of pride, a warning of the attitude, heart attitudes. He had warned the Pharisees. He had warned those Jewish leaders who thought they were good enough for God. He had warned them about the traps that happen in their life. So they had set a trap for him. They had tried to trap him by healing on the Sabbath, healing someone on the Sabbath, and he did. And in doing so, he talked to them about the pride of that and ended up silencing them. he was exposing their hypocrisy. The problem with pride we looked at is the supper guests and the host that he talked to, and also the rich man who ended up inviting the world, because those he invited were not responding. And he did that as an illustration of Israel. But what we looked at last week is the discipleship priorities, the priorities in discipleship, having Jesus as being number one in your life. What we're going to look at this week is God's true joy. God's true joy. And this is going to be a two-part, maybe three. I don't know that I'm going to get all the way through the story next week of the prodigal son. But it's his true joy comes out. So we're going to start this morning in verse 1, looking at the grumbling problem. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him." All of the tax collectors and sinners. Now, these are the lowest social status there is. If you were a tax collector, then you were one who was cooperating with Rome to collect taxes from fellow Jews. And you were adding a percentage. Rome said, look, you have to give us this much tax. I don't care what you collect. So they would add a percentage to form their own living. And they were usually some of the richest men there were, because they would cheat. They would add a higher percentage. So they were looked down on. But also the sinners, those who didn't care about God, didn't care about the law, didn't care about the religious system. So they were anathema to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees. In fact, in verse 2, it says both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble because of that. But the thing is, what we just talked about, what Jesus was just talking about, was discipleship and the priority of discipleship and loving God first and foremost and following Jesus. And these tax collectors and sinners saw themselves for who they were, and they were coming near him. They were wanting to hear more about true discipleship, and they came, and they were coming, not only coming near him, but they were listening to him. Now, the problem that the Pharisees had was that they viewed these people as not worthy of God. In fact, they viewed anyone who wasn't striving to follow the law like they were as the people of the land. They called them the people of the land. William Barclay, in his commentary, has a wonderful description of this. And if you ever want to read it, let me know, because it's sitting at home on my desk right now. I wrote it out. I had it sitting there, and it's on my desk, and I was going to read it to you this morning. It's really good. But I don't have it with me. But I'll summarize it as best I can. But the Pharisees, in their own creed, said that the people of the land, they named anyone who wasn't following didn't have the mindset they did, as the people of the land. Now, one of the problems, like with the blind guy who was healed by Jesus, he was kicked out of the synagogue. To become unsynagogued or be kicked out of the synagogue meant that there was a huge economic problem for you, because people weren't allowed to deal with you. Well, the Pharisees saw those type of people as people of the land, people who weren't really interested in following the law to the degree they were, or wanting to, or coming to the synagogue, or paying what they needed to pay, and all of that. The Pharisees and the scribes were very interested in the money aspect of it. But they would consider them the people of the land, and in their own creed, they would not seek to have no dealings with them. They would not journey with them. They would not invite them to any gathering. They would not go to any gathering they were invited to by them. And in every chance that they could, they would have no business dealings with them. Of course, they left that as a loophole. Every opportunity not to have a business dealing, they wouldn't. So that loophole meant that they could deal with them in business if it was a profit to them. So the Pharisees, remember, were the ones who protected the law. They wanted to implement the law. They held it over other people. The scribes were what you would call the lawyers of the law. They were the ones who studied and interpreted it. And they were the lawyers who would enforce it that way. So the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who, in their own mind, were righteous. Remember that. They considered themselves to be righteous. They considered themselves to be above these other lower class people. And here Jesus was, who was considered a rabbi, who was considered a teacher. And the scribes and the Pharisees hated him and tried to trap him but couldn't. And he kept pointing out their hypocrisy, kept pointing out their pride. And Jesus was saying, look, you need to be a total disciple. You need to be a true disciple. You need to follow me in every instance. Pick up your cross and follow. And those sinners and those tax collectors, the ones who were on the lower class of society, only below the one step below the shepherds, remember how bad they were looked at. They were coming to Jesus, drawing near him. They were coming closer to him than the Pharisees would have ever allowed. What they were talking about, what they were wanting to do was listen to him. They showed signs that their heart was convicted. They showed signs of humility. And they were wanting to hear what Jesus said. Remember, Jesus had just stopped the people and showed the priority of discipleship, and they wanted it. But both of these groups, the Pharisees and the scribes, began to grumble in verse 2. The word grumble is the word, actually it's the word diagogruzo. And if you say it really fast, it sounds really like you're grumbling. Diagogruzo. They're grumbling. They're muttering. They're wanting to get their point across. And here's their point. They're grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay? They say this. They're leveling two things on him. He receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, both of those words are compound words. Both of them have something in front of them. So not only does he have them near him and eat, but he has them near them with that word has a soon in front of it, which means he has them, I'm sorry, it has a pros in front of it, which means that he has them near them, him together with them. He's drawing them in. He wants them near him. And by saying that word, what they were saying is, you're just like them. You're in the same place in society. If you want those people near you, you are in the same place in society. Here this man was, who was telling them they were proud, who was telling them they were hypocrites. And he is walking around with the dregs of society. He wants tax collectors, wants sinners, people who aren't like them, near him. See, that was a derogatory statement. Not only wants them near him, but wants to be together with them near him. Not only that, but he also eats with them. And the word eats, the soon is in front of the word eats, which means together. So he not only eats at the same place, but he eats together with them. He doesn't just let them come in and eat at the house. He goes and sits with them. And he talks with them. Because they're sinners, they are tax collectors, and they're recognizing who they are. And they're recognizing their need. And they're recognizing the priority of discipleship, what he just talked about. And those who were Pharisees and those who were scribes says, look, we've tried all of our life to follow the law. We've sought to do the right thing. We are righteous. Remember the attitude that brought this on, where Jesus was at the meal, and what did that Pharisee say? He says, blessed are we who will be eating bread in the kingdom of God. You know what he was really saying? God is so blessed that we're going to be there. We're such good people, and we're righteous, and we're going to be there. So, Jesus takes that attitude, he takes that we are righteous part, and he puts it into a parable. In fact, he puts it into three parables. And he does so in three different ways so that they have nothing that they can say about this. He was actually addressing the heart of the Pharisee here. He was addressing that. And he does so out of mercy. He does so to help them realize that they need a Savior, that they need salvation, because they do. Look at verse 3. It says, so he told them this parable. Tax collectors, the sinners were there. They were the ones hearing this, but he was telling them, being the ones grumbling, this story. He was telling the Pharisees. He was telling the scribes. So he's talking to religious people here, and he's telling them this story. And what you're going to see is they're going to recognize that it is against them. But look at verse 4. This is the first one. This is the lost sheep. Says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, the first thing is, the Pharisees, the scribes, were not going to relate to this very well because they hated shepherds. Shepherds lived with the sheep. Didn't smell good, weren't social at all, and since they lived with the sheep, they had to take care of them, they had to protect them. They were there 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They usually didn't make it to the services. They didn't make it to the synagogues. They didn't keep the whole wall. So they were, most of the time, they were considered unclean. So it was a low class of society for them. So the Pharisees would never have considered themselves as a shepherd. But he's pointing to the shepherds and saying, look, in their situation, would you agree with this? This is what's going to happen. He says, what man among you wouldn't do this? Now, the one thing you would never do is to leave the sheep by themselves and go off and look for something else, right? I mean, there was 100 sheep. And by saying there was 100 sheep, these people understood that was not one person's property. Most likely, that was several people grouped together to have 100 sheep. That was a lot of sheep for one person. And if it was one person's property, he had several servants, because that was a very rich person, or at least a nominally wealthy person. So in their society, having 100 sheep, there would have been several people there helping. There would have been several shepherds or several servants. There would have been several people. And so where it says he left the 99, he didn't leave them without care. He took off because they were under care. They were fine. Took off to find the one that was not. And they could relate to that. They could put themselves in that position because they were concerned about money. And that sheep was worth quite a bit of money. They were concerned about that. They could understand that. Now, in looking at that, you say, well, they couldn't really relate to it, but they could relate to a part of it. It's just like us saying, if I asked you the question, if you were a murderer and you were on death row and it came to the last day, what would your last meal be? Well, you couldn't relate to that because you're not a murderer. You couldn't relate to that because you're not on death row. But you could relate to the last meal part, right? Fish, right? There you go. It would be fresh fish. It would be, you know, French silk pie. I mean, let's go big. Right? So you could relate to that part. And that's what the Pharisees were. Okay, well, I don't get the shepherd. I'm not, you know, I would never consider myself a shepherd. But, I can see why he went out after them. Why he went out to find them. As it goes on, it says in verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. His friends and neighbors, those who were around him, found the same joy he did. All right, so the point here is that there was a lot of joy. How did this chapter start? The Pharisees, the scribes were what? Grumbling. They were grumbling Because here these sinners were by this guy who's supposed to be the Messiah, who's supposed to be the one to bring in the kingdom of God. And these sinners are there. And he says, now look, here's a parable. Here's this shepherd, and he goes and finds a sheep. He's rejoicing. He's having a party. He invites his friends and neighbors, says, look, rejoice with me. So they're going in their mind, okay, well, I understand that. I understand that he would probably be really happy. And then Jesus lowers the boom. Look what he says, verse 7. I tell you, see, this is the problem that they had with him mainly. He would tell them something, and then he looked straight at them, straight at the ones he was talking to, and says, I tell you. I'm telling you this truth. You specifically who are grumbling about these sinners being around. Look what it says. I tell you that in the same way, and that same way means exactly the same, having the same attitude, having the same heart in this. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Who was he talking about? The righteous persons who need no repentance. The Pharisees and the scribes says, you know what? We're obeying the law. We're good enough for God. God is going to be lucky to have us in heaven. There's a quote, and there's a on that quote, the conclusion of what the Pharisees thought of the people of the land, the conclusion of that is they would never have said, I wish I had it. I don't have it. But they would never have said that there will be joy in heaven for a sinner who repents. But they would have said there will be joy in heaven when a sinner is obliterated. That was their attitude. They would have loved that because those guys don't deserve heaven, don't deserve God, but we do. Look how Jesus worded this. Look what he said in verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, the one thing we need to recognize here is that sheep that went off on his own, he did it because sheep are stupid. Okay? Let's just get that clear. It was an ignorant thing to do. The sheep was following a butterfly or was, you know, saw a wolf out there and thought it would be fun to play with. I don't know, but the sheep took off. Did it out of complete ignorance. Didn't understand what it was doing, just took off. Okay? Remember that, because that's going to come into play later. All right, go to the next one. Let's go to the next one. So anyway, the Pharisees understood here. The point was that there's a lot of joy that's set forth by the shepherd, who is a reflection of God, who is seen as God here, who went out and looked for that one who was lost, all right? And there's a lot of joy with him instead of the grumbling, instead of the grumbling that was going on by the Pharisees. Okay, let's go to the next one, verse 8. The lost coin. Well, what woman, if she has, now this is, think about that. First he says, shepherd, then he says, what woman? Now, to a Pharisee and a scribe, women were extremely insignificant. They didn't count for much of anything. They were good to have around, but they didn't count for anything. Remember the Pharisee who was in the synagogue praying? What did he pray? Remember the tax collector that was there too, beating on his chest, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Pharisee lifted his head towards heaven and said, thank you, God, that you didn't make me a woman or a sinner like this man. Think about that attitude. They had no regard for, they didn't regard women like God does at all. They didn't regard tax collectors and sinners like God does at all. So remember, you're dealing with huge, proud people. You're dealing with hypocrites. Terrible hypocrites. But they don't recognize that. So he's trying to help them recognize it. Look what he says. Or what woman, how are they going to relate to that? If she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. This gal, this woman, has 10 silver coins. Now, that's all she has. Apparently, that's it. Because it says that's what she has. These silver coins were called a drachma. The drachma was it was 3.4 grams. It was 1/10 of an ounce of silver. It would have been one day's wages for a laborer working 12 hours. He would have gotten one drachma. Now she had 10 of them, which gave her 1 ounce of silver. Now the thing about a drachma, see, the Pharisees were going, so what? She lost one drachma. So what? Because there was 100 drachma in a mina, and there were 60 minas in a talent. So one talent of silver was actually 600 ounces of silver. Whereas one drachma was 1/10 of 1 ounce of silver. So the Pharisees, okay, well, I don't get this. I mean, you're saying about this woman, which I can't relate to that, but also this drachma is, okay, it's so important. Well, she's only got 10, and that's probably all she has to live on. So I can understand that she would look for it, and I can probably understand that what? Verse 9, when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. So I can understand whether she would probably rejoice. She would probably be excited about that. You see, what Jesus is doing is appealing to their flesh in that, and yet helping them to recognize that it's not just a coin we're talking about. It's their heart attitude, because look what he says in verse 10. In the same way, and that's the same word as back in verse 7. In the same way, I tell you, again, he says, I'm telling you, in the same way, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And what was unique about the Pharisees, they believed in angels. In fact, so much so that sometimes it looked like they worshiped them. But they really had a heart for angels. And he says, I'm telling you, there's going to be more joy, which is, as opposed to your grumbling, there's going to be more joy in heaven for one sinner who repents. One sinner. In front of the angels of God, there's going to be more joy. One sinner who repents, and the word repents means to turn 180 degrees, turn towards God. Instead of going away from God, you turn 180 degrees, go toward God. Like the tax collectors and the sinners were doing. And it's what produced the grumbling with the Pharisees. You know, this is an attribute we often forget about with God. So often with God, we think of the attribute of omniscience, that he's all-knowing. Or omnipotence, that he's all-powerful, or omnipresence, he's everywhere. And these are God's attributes of who he is, and his love, which is super abounding. And yet there's one attribute we forget about, and that's his joy. That God is a joyous God. We see, to the Pharisees, God was a harsh God. God was a God who would punish them severely. God was a God who would throw fire at them if they didn't do every aspect of the law the way they thought they should. But God is not a God like that. He is a God of joy. And Jesus was showing the joy that God had over one sinner rather than those 10 or those 99 who thought themselves to be righteous. Now, in the case of the sheep, they didn't think themselves righteous, so we don't understand that. In the case of the coins, they couldn't think anything at all. So that lost sheep was just ignorant. It just wandered off. The lost coin had nothing to do. It was a bad circumstances. It was just bad circumstances that happened to it. We're going to see a little bit more next week on that. But God's attitude of joy here was brought forth in Jesus. And Jesus' mission on earth was what? To seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees didn't consider themselves lost. They considered themselves more righteous than those around them. That's the problem with comparative thinking. I mean, we always compare, well, you know, I'm not as bad as, I'm doing better than, know what the problem with that is? That lifts up ourself rather than lifting up God. We need to recognize ourselves. And if you have been saved, if you have trusted in Christ, you have recognized yourself as to be low, as to be without hope, as to be a sinner who needed a Savior. It's what humility really is. But the point in all of this, is that joy happens before God when someone is saved. The Pharisees, the scribes, they knew he was given these parables against them. And there's nothing that they could say because he was right. There was going to be joy that happened in those physical circumstances, and he was relating it to the spiritual circumstances in which they were grumbling. They would agree that the shepherd and the woman should and would rejoice, but they couldn't connect that to sinners. Do you notice that Jesus uses the woman here to represent God? And that was anathema to the Pharisees. You see the Pharisees' thought process? How could you do that? That was the pride that they had. That was the self-righteousness that they were dealing with. And yet Jesus used that illustration to help them understand that. But they saw God as harsh and only satisfied with them, and they were the only worthy ones. Can you imagine, even from these parables, can you imagine what heaven is like when somebody is saved? Think about that. I've thought about that. You know, when somebody on earth comes to the realization that they need a Savior, that they humble themselves, and according to Romans chapter 4, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter 5, they receive lambano, they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Can you imagine like Michael or Gabriel up there leading the choir? Stoic, and you have such hallelujah chorus, you know, and then wait a second. Look at somebody just got saved. Let's throw a party. Let's get a little jazz in this, you know. So he leads the chorus in the better. Can you imagine it? Because this says that joy is going to happen whenever, to the angels, to God, but to the angels, whenever somebody gets saved. And these Pharisees were looking at it and saying, well, they aren't worthy. They're not worthy. Who do you know that's not worthy of salvation? If you know me, you know somebody. But you know others. And oftentimes we have the propensity of saying they are not worthy. And so, you know what? They deserve whatever they get. Yes, they do. And so do I. And God had mercy and grace upon me and you. We need to continue to recognize, as Christians, continue to recognize that God loves the world and gave his Son for the world. These Pharisees were self-righteous. They could not handle this. And next week's is really going to blow them away. I love the prodigal son story. I'd love to keep going because this is really good. And it fits in really well with this. So remember what we did today, all right? But think about it. Think about that. God wants us to be his. He wanted us. If we were like the sheep who just went astray, he went out and found us. We were like the coin that just got lost, just circumstances. He found it, searched diligently, lit a lamp in the middle of the day just to find us. God wants us to be his. And he rejoices with a party over anyone comes to him in humility, believes in him, receives him. Isn't that fun? Not only do we cause a party in heaven, but we get to see the reality of God's love and grace and mercy on a life when they get saved. Folks, if you have never trusted Christ, you can start a party in heaven today simply by accepting what he has given, a free love gift that he wants you to have. You can be the cause of an extreme celebration of party because God loves you and wants you to be his child. If you have trusted in him, then know this, that party that was started when you is still going. When you got saved, that party's still going. And God is has extreme joy in the fact that you have trusted in Him. And God wants you to be the light to show others Jesus Christ so that He can have joy when others trust Him. So that the angels can jump up and down even more. So that they can get all excited and play jazz. It's got to be jazz, you know? It's just got to be. That's the excitement. But God is in it. He's interested in sinners. He's interested in people who don't know Him. And He wants them. They were the ones with the heart coming to Jesus, listening to Him, wanting to know. Righteous ones weren't. They were the ones that needed to know. Spread the good news. Tell the good news to others around you. There are people who need to know. People who really need to know. And we were one of them. And we still need to learn. Let's close in prayer.